store, as well as visit www.redemptionbible.church, and you can find out a lot about our church just from those avenues. I want to mention next Sunday, Easter Sunday, I pray and hope you will be with us in full force for this glorious day of the year that we celebrate our Lord's resurrection. It's going to be a great Sunday. We are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We'll have two baptisms that we'll get to enjoy, and you won't want to miss those. And, of course, always God's Word, a joyful time of praising Him over the resurrection, which is one of the most glorious truths that we could experience. And so if you have plans to stay home and in bed on Easter Sunday, cancel that plan and come here. Please be with us to give God the glory that He has earned through the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. I also want to make mention before we get into the Word, our parenting discipleship class, which is coming up in 2 weeks from this Sunday. We've got a sign-up sheet out in the lobby, and let me just tell you, I've been at this parenting thing for 20 years, and I still have loads and loads to learn from God's Word and from brothers and sisters in Christ about how to do this all-important task of raising up the next generation in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If you're a parent, or you anticipate ever being a parent in the future, or if you are a parent, even whose kids are out of the nest, you can help us in that discipleship hour. I just encourage you to come. I have benefited so much from the counsel and advice and teaching of older parents in the faith when I was younger, and I wish I had taken more advantage of that as a young man, as a young dad. I need wisdom, and just surround me with wiser, older parents who've been the course that I'm getting ready to travel. So if that's you, if you've got little kids, we've got child care for that time as well. Really, we want to pour into you. We want to equip you for this task. There really is no greater task that you're going to be entrusted with. And so let our church serve you in that way. The class will last 6 weeks. If you're not a parent, if you're a single young person, you can benefit from this too. I hope you'll come in and be a part of it, but please do sign up on the list out in the lobby so that we'll be able to plan well for that. 1 Peter 5, you know, when Jesus saw the crowds, Matthew writes this, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus found that situation intolerable. My sheep are without a shepherd. One of my favorite titles Jesus gave himself is, I am the good shepherd. He said, I know my own, and my own know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. John 10. This is why, Christians, we must be blood earnest about this shepherding ministry of Redemption Bible Church. Jesus is the good shepherd, and therefore we want to be good shepherds, especially those who've been appointed to shepherding. See, the church does not have a club president or a CEO somewhere. That's not how the Bible describes us. We are God's flock, and we have a shepherd who laid down his life for us. We just got done singing this. Because our shepherd knows the special kind of care you need, Christian. You need his care. So if you're a member of Christ's church, the Bible says figuratively, you're a sheep, and you're under the care of a good shepherd. He died to bring you in, and he rose again to tend you and care for you spiritually from now throughout eternity. That's our good shepherd. Now, Christians, Jesus is all we need. He's all you need. But in his wisdom and his kindness, God's scripture says Jesus has chosen to exercise his shepherding care by actually recruiting some of the sheep among his flock to be his under shepherds, to care for their fellow sheep on his behalf. Or rather, we might even say, for him to shepherd through them, his flock. So we know Jesus does not need any help, right? He is sufficient to meet our needs all by himself. But in his kindness and his wisdom, he has chosen to do this, to do what with shepherding ministry, what he does with every ministry, to include those of us who are being cared for, being ministered to in the ministry. That's just how Jesus does things in all kinds of service in the body of Christ. He uses imperfect people to carry out his perfect will. And the sheep he uses to tend his flock, the Bible calls elders or overseers or pastors. Now, if that isn't your role in the body, you saw our brothers that are officially appointed to that. But if that's not you this morning, you may think to yourself, okay, well, this sermon has really nothing to do with me. I'm just going to spend the next half hour scrolling my phone. Well, I would pray for Christ's sake that you would choose not to do that this morning. I can think of several reasons. Shepherding ministry should be of great concern to you. For one thing, Jesus died not just for you, but for God's flock. And if you're a Christian, if you're a part of a church, Jesus' church, you're partly responsible to ensure the right kind of men are appointed to shepherd God's flock and that they are doing their job his way. So you can't do that if you don't know what God's word says about shepherding. So Christian, we don't want to be indifferent about the very things that Jesus is passionate about. Secondly, Christian, you should care about shepherding ministry because God calls each of us out of our own particular situations to care about others in the body of Christ, people that aren't like us. So this is a great way to see how the Christian life works. Young and old, married and unmarried, men and women, rich and poor. All of these are things that you should care about, whether or not you're in that situation. So things that affect your brothers in Christ should concern you, even if they don't involve you. Third, this is a reason you should care about shepherding. Probably most importantly, Jesus is the good shepherd. And Christians, he has designed the Christian life to work in such a way that you live best when you're shepherded. We don't often think of that. We think of trying to just gut it out and live life on our own terms, but Jesus hasn't designed the Christian life to work that way. We live it best when we are shepherded. So you need to understand how God wants pastors to shepherd his people under his authority, because that will help you to know what kind of spiritual care Jesus has provided for you, for your Christian life, and how, so you can pray for the shepherds that are over you, that they would provide that excellent and faithful care. We need that for sure. That said, what we're going to look at here in 1 Peter 5 is mainly addressing a specific group of Christians in this passage, elders. And Peter's message to elders is this: Christ, not worldly interests, should move you, elders, to shepherd God's flock. Christ, not worldly interests, should move elders to shepherd Christ's flock. And Peter has three Christ-centered approaches here to his call to shepherd. So let's be on the lookout for those. If you have 1 Peter 5, we're going to read this passage. I invite you to stand at this time as we once more honor God's word. We're reading the first four verses of 1 Peter 5. This is God's word for his people. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's God's word for his people. Let's pray again. We praise you, the good shepherd, Lord Jesus, for taking care of your sheep. And we praise you that the health of your church and your people is not in the hands of man ultimately. It's in the hands of God. And so, Lord Jesus, we are very sobered. Those of us really in any position of leadership, any position of shepherding or caring for those under us, under our authority, we're sobered, whether we're pastors and elders, whether we are deacons, whether we are parents, whether we're just brothers and sisters caring for one another. We are sobered by this call that you've put in our hands. So we ask you for grace. We want to be found faithful. Please equip us with this word, this good word from 1 Peter 5, for doing every good work today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In grad school, I met a friend from another country. I met lots of friends. This one was grew up as a yak herder in Nepal. And when he was a little boy, sometimes he would go out into the fields and spend weeks doing nothing but shepherding all by himself. Little kid, probably Joshy's age. He would go out into the pasture and he would be a shepherd, not a shepherd, a yak herder. So very much like King David watched his sheep as a little boy, my friend watched yaks in East Asia. And what they would sometimes do in this part of the country, because in part of the world, because you could see all the flock from a higher vantage point, they had these enormously tall trees, and the yak herders would climb to the top of the tree, and then they could see the whole territory, and then sometimes they would recklessly dash down the tree when there was a problem and carry out their shepherding. And of course, what boy doesn't want to spend time in a tree? So you do that. Well, my friend told me he was at the top of a tree, a 100-foot tree one time, and he lost his footing. And all of a sudden, he rushed towards the ground. He was just hitting branches, falling rapidly. And at the last second, miraculously, he reached out and grabbed a branch and saved his life. And he was hurt a little bit, but the most important thing was his life was saved. Well, later on, a Christian missionary happened to visit my friend in East Asia, and he was not interested. But he began to think about the message of Jesus' death on the cross to save sinners from God's judgment, from their sin. And he thought about what almost happened that day in that tree, and the fact that God had saved his life for the purpose of letting him hear that message of the gospel and how he could be saved. And so he trusted in Jesus, and he repented of his sins. He became a Christian that day. He got saved. And today, so he got trained in the scriptures at my seminary, my grad school that I was at. And today, he is also a pastor, shepherding and herding not yaks, but his fellow countrymen to know Jesus as well. And if you have not entrusted your soul to Jesus this morning, I hope you will take my friend's example. This is your opportunity. You have no idea, brothers and sisters and friends, how close you have come to death or how many occasions. Maybe you do. Maybe it's been saved by a hair. No matter, you are here this morning for the same purpose my friend heard was saved in his life and heard that missionary. You're here so you can hear the gospel of God's grace for sinners, and you can reject your sin and believe and be saved. I pray this morning you would not pass up on your opportunity that God has graciously given you. Sometimes I think of my friend's experience out there and how hard it would have been if it was me to get back out there and start doing his job again, right? You just almost met your death, and now the next morning, it's time to go back out and herd the yaks again. But it was his job. Somebody had appointed this to him, and the yaks had to be cared for. Jesus' sheep, Christians, are infinitely more precious than yaks, right? His flock needs fed and tended. Maybe no one knew that better than Peter. So Peter has a specific word for the elders of Jesus' church in Asia Minor. In the first verse here, the elders are addressed for Christ's sake in verse 1. This is Peter's first Christ-centered approach to Jesus' shepherding call. He says, I exhort the elders. So every word of God is important. Why is the so there? We can't forget what came before this in chapter 4, right? Peter's just got done in chapter 4 calling Christians who, by God's will, find themselves in suffering to entrust their lives to God's will and keep doing good. Now, shepherding ministry isn't all suffering. In fact, it's not mostly suffering. I think shepherds get some of the most incredible privileges in the Christian life that a person, a disciple of Jesus, can experience with his fellow Christians. It's not all suffering, but it is hard. Harder, I think, than maybe we expect it to be. In fact, it's hard enough to make many of us want to give up sometimes. That's what the so is here for. It comes right off a call to Christians by faith to keep going when following Jesus gets hard. The church's elders need to apply that general principle to the specific calling of shepherding. Who are these men Peter's addressing on behalf of Christ? He calls them elders. So that word elders literally translates to old men. So kids, no jokes about your elders this morning. But in the Old Testament, elders were not just people that had attained a certain number of years. These were respected men in the Israelite community who were recognized as mature people with a specific set of qualifications that would be capable of caring for others. So, as you read through the New Testament, you see that the word elder took on an official meaning. So, a church would purposely identify men among it whom it recognized as dignified and mature and able to care for and lead the flock. And you can read those in passages like 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 and here in 1 Peter 5. Sometimes men in this office are called overseers in the Bible, or pastors, which just means shepherd. That's all that word means. You see that here in verse 1. Verse 1 says, elders, and verse 2 tells them to shepherd or pastor God's flock, doing what? Exercising oversight. So you see all three terms there, shepherd, elder, overseer. So most of the time, when you read one of those terms in the Bible, elder, overseer, pastor, we should think of them as referring to the same office. Three terms for one job. And RBC, by God's leading, you have prayerfully identified five men as your elders. One of them is a paid shepherd, full-time, that's me. The other four, whom you just saw, are volunteering their free time to care for God's flock. So when you think of us, the leaders of this church, I hope you won't see a big distinction between the paid elder, the paid pastor, and the volunteer overseers, right? We're all elders. We're all shepherds. We have the same calling, just a unique set of gifts in that calling. Now, Peter's got some challenging assignments to the elders to hand out here. So he pulls out his credentials to prompt their cooperation. It's not what you'd expect him to say, right? You know who this is. This is the Apostle Peter, Jesus' right-hand apostle. The natural question you should read this with is, why doesn't he just pull rank on these elders and order them to do what he wants them to do? He has that authority as an apostle, but Peter decides, this is the wrong time to play my apostle card. Instead, look what he says first here in verse 1. He's their fellow elder. He identifies himself with them, right in line with his brothers. Peter is responsible for the care of sheep, just like they are. And surely, if you know Peter's life, you can think that he remembers this. It's one of the last things Jesus personally said to him before he left this planet. In John 21, I hope you get familiar with this beautiful episode. Jesus has died for his people's sins. He's risen from the dead. And for 40 days now, he is appearing to his disciples. Paul says he eventually appeared to over 500 people at the same time. So if you doubt this, if you're here and you doubt Jesus' resurrection, just know there's this historical record of people that could have been consulted in the first century to find out, hey, tell me about this experience you had with the risen Jesus. What was that like? It really actually historically happened. And one of those times, Jesus was appearing to his apostles in John 21. He meets some of them at the Sea of Galilee. And they're beside themselves with joy, but there's still this awkward thing between Jesus and Peter. See, remember what happened in the story before Jesus was crucified. Peter was the one who said, no, I don't know that guy. Don't mess with me. He was a coward. He was afraid, like many of us are, and he denied Jesus three different times. And so here in John 21, in this episode, Jesus is alive again, but it's obvious that this situation with Peter has to be addressed. So while everyone's having breakfast, it's as if Jesus and Peter have kind of a private conversation. And Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Says that three times. I don't think without significance. And each time Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. And so every time Jesus responds to Peter, well, feed my sheep, tend my flock. Peter is a shepherd, just like his readers are. He's a fellow elder. He remembers Jesus' call on his life. This isn't about following Peter's orders. It's about their love for Jesus. He's calling these elders on the same basis Jesus called him. And the result is what we get down here in verse 3. Peter's trying to be an example. He's going to tell them, brothers, don't domineer the flock. Lead by example. Here, let me show you. No need to resort to commands when a loving example will get the job done. Well, Peter's a fellow elder, and he's a witness, he says, of the sufferings of Christ. In other words, Peter not only saw Jesus suffering, really throughout his ministry, and then he met him alive again after his resurrection, he was also appointed the responsibility to testify to the cross. How is that relevant here? Well, Peter knows firsthand how much of what Jesus went through for his flock is going to have to be experienced by the under-shepherds. These elders would not have missed the point. If Jesus, their high and exalted Lord, was willing to accept pain and hardship that comes with shepherding, the elders aren't above taking some hits for their sheep as well. Elders, our calling gives us one more chance to imitate our Savior. And Peter speaks to these elders as a partaker in the glory that's to be revealed. Now, he's going to come back to this in verse 4. But faithful care of Christ's flock, brothers, isn't without reward. Jesus is coming back, beloved, and his glory is coming with him. So let's put our hands to the plow, Peter says, and not look back. So first of all, elders are addressed for Christ's sake. Peter's second approach here in verses 2 and 3 is that elders are exhorted to shepherd Christ's flock. This is our main command here. This is the point that we are to get from Peter's exhortation. What are elders supposed to be doing for those under their care? Shepherding. Now again, it's what the word pastor means, to shepherd. And we saw this in the last verse. There is a glory connected to that calling. But it's also not an especially glorious word. Don't miss that. Shepherd isn't a glorious word. Feeding, leading the flock to good pasture, sometimes in hardship, protecting with a staff or correcting with a rod, cleaning and dressing wounds, tracking down the strays, fighting off the wolves. A shepherd might get bit sometimes. I was watching a video yesterday of a sheep nipping at the shepherd who the sheep had gotten a hold of a rubber band and was gnawing on it, was going to swallow it. The shepherd knew, this lady, shepherdess, she knew that was going to tear up its insides. So she had to reach her hand inside the sheep's mouth and pull out the rubber band. And what happened? She got chewed on. Her hand got bit, drew blood. So shepherds, sometimes you might get bit by a wolf from outside the flock. Sometimes you might get bit by a sheep when you're caring for him or her. That is just coming with the territory. Now, I believe our shepherds here really desire to get to know you, and I hope you will take every opportunity to do that. People in Peter's time never looked at a literal shepherd, though, and thought, wow, there goes a noteworthy man. Even in leadership, shepherding is entirely a serving role, or should be. Notice where the main context for shepherding comes from here. It's among the sheep. I think it's important. He says that twice here. Shepherd the flock among you. Peter doesn't view elders as some inaccessible men in a boardroom, corporate boardroom somewhere. Elders, you aren't mainly meant to do your job away from the sheep. The flock is among you. Fellow church member, this is why you need to hear this same exhortation to elders, right? It's a two-way street. So, as I said, your elders want to know you, but we as Americans, I don't know if you notice this, sometimes we love our privacy so much that we can be a little hard to find. So, please don't be offended, Christians, if your elders are zealous in tracking you down sometimes. If you're absent for a little while from the gathering of God's people, we're concerned about you, and we're going to come find you, okay? This is what we're supposed to do. We are to shepherd the flock among us and bring back the strays. So please don't be offended at that. What's at the heart, though, of shepherding Christ's flock? Well, at a minimum, brothers, it means making sure the sheep are fed, receiving good pasture. Sheep require a special diet to be healthy. It is God's word. With an intense focus on Jesus' gospel. Paul told the Ephesian elders in a glorious passage about shepherding, Acts 20, that he was innocent of all men's blood because he'd not shrunk from declaring to them the whole counsel of God. He did it publicly and in homes, he said. And then he says, now I commend you, elders, to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The sheep need to feed on the word. And if elders neglect key components of God's spirit-inspired counsel from the scriptures, the sheep are going to be malnourished. And brothers and sisters, I hope you realize this. The church of Jesus Christ in our time is starving because it's being fed largely garbage and not the specially tabulated and formulated diet that Jesus, the chief shepherd, intended for it. We've got to feed on God's word. The late John MacArthur, who is arguably maybe the most renowned shepherd of his generation, once said this. He said, I'm not the chef. I'm just the delivery boy. The Lord just wants me to get the meal to the table without messing it up. That's my goal here this morning. Shepherds, that's your goal. Feed the sheep. We're delivery boys. We're just giving you what Jesus has already prepared for you. We don't need to doctor the message with our own opinions. We deliver the feed the chief shepherd has already prepared. At the same time, Peter says shepherding involves overseeing, verse 2. So elders, we have to monitor the health of the body of Christ individually and collectively. Solomon was talking about this task of shepherding, and he said, know well the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. So some of you are in this you have this pastime of caring for animals, you know you have to be able to recognize the areas in which they're strong and the particular ways in which they are weak. If you're shepherding Jesus' church, that does require a prayerful wisdom to know which biblical truths are being missed in our culture and time, which issues require special attention. If we don't do that task of giving careful attention to our flocks, we are going to miss certain truths that are being eroded by the culture. Let me just note one strong example. So, for example, in our culture, God's plan for people as male and female and marriage and family, all of that is currently being bombed by satanically inspired lies in our culture. Now, that wasn't necessarily true 200 years ago. That's the way it is today. The battle lines now are being drawn in different areas. So if God's flock today is to have a Christian view of manhood and womanhood and marriage and child rearing, elders and pastors, we are going to have to be intentional about applying specific scriptural truths that correct that assault, in addition to the regular diet of expository preaching. If we don't do that careful work of biblical oversight, the sheep are going to miss it. That's part of what Peter means here. Don't be haphazard shepherds. Know well the condition of your flock. Exercise oversight. And there are a thousand other really important issues that are unique to our flock that we as shepherds must know and must give oversight to. That's the task defined in kind of broad terms here. But very helpfully, in verses 2 and 3, we get three specific ways shepherds should oversee their flocks, that oversight should be carried out to be faithful. First of all, in verse 2, Peter says, God's will is shepherding should be done not in a compulsory manner, but willingly, freely. So how does an elder exercise oversight under compulsion? We want to avoid that. This is a great temptation. Church family, you can pray for us in this. Compulsory shepherding happens when the joy of shepherding is gone, or even the spiritual motive, but the shepherd still carries on because he has to. Now, I don't think Peter means such elders are having just a season of weariness that a little rest, a little refreshment would correct. I think the compulsory elder has allowed any number of factors to totally sap his joy in ministry. Factors such as normal pressures an elder is going to face that can accumulate and wear him down. Emotional fatigue, conflict, seasons of little fruit, failure. Your elders, I hope you know this, church. Elders are people, we're sinners, we fail a lot. I hope you even expect some of that. Don't put us up on a pedestal. We're not Jesus. We're not perfectly like him yet. We're going to let you down. And that weighs on us. It really does. Spiritual attack, discouragement, trouble at home, even the temptation and struggle against personal sin. Those are fights we all have to fight, and elders are no different. And sometimes, brothers, you have to endure an especially painful season that will lay you out. Your personal resources get totally depleted. That does happen. When it does, brothers, we must take it to Christ and let him refresh us and heal us and restore us. Paul told the elders in Acts 20, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. It's possible for an elder to fail to do that, but to keep going for some motive other than joy in Christ and love for his flock, whether it's pride or fear of man or pressure or because, well, I guess there's just nobody else. Peter says, elders, don't let that happen to your hearts. When it does, this is something we should repent of and beg the Lord to help us recover our joy in the work, or else take a season out and let others shepherd. So brothers, Peter says, shepherd willingly. Also, we mustn't shepherd greedily. Oh, we have to fight this. We must not shepherd greedily, but eagerly. Now, sometimes a guy gets into ministry for the money, but I think it can also this can also be a variety of the last one. Pastor's willingness is gone, and elder's willingness is gone, but God forbid, he keeps going just to get the paycheck. There's lots of elders, lots of pastors out there doing that. Judas was not an elder. He was actually an apostle of all things. But what was in his heart wasn't love for Jesus and the sheep. It was his love for the group's money bag. And you see that all the way up to the end in his betrayal of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The New Testament makes it clear it's not wrong to compensate gospel ministers for their work. But that is never to be what they're motivated by. There's to be an eagerness there. Whether the pay is lavish or sparse, his performance should be the same. He should set about his work with zeal. And in verse 4, we see what the pastor's reward is, and it's not money. So church, let me just take an opportunity right now to thank you so much. I'm so grateful for the way you care for my family and make it possible for me to provide for them while I serve you in shepherding. So maybe one way you as a church can apply this principle is to take notice of the other four faithful brothers who diligently shepherd among you. Carry out their calling. Find ways. They're not asking for this. I didn't consult any of them on this, but find ways to bless and encourage and appreciate your elders. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Church, if you excel in obeying that command, you will ensure your elders are able to keep doing what they're doing for the long haul. Find ways to appreciate and bless your elders. But elders, don't be motivated by gain. Third, Peter says, verse 3, that the nature of an elder's shepherding should not be to dominate, but to exemplify. Not domineering those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. He's talking about less about motive now and more about method. But this is still a heart issue. Elders, how are we going to achieve our spiritual aims that we're commanded to pursue among Jesus' people? How are we to go about that? Browbeating, demanding, berating, intimidating? Peter says those aren't the ways that God's elder is to shepherd. It's the tried and true leadership principle that I still need to master. We lead by example. And dads, let me just say this. This is a great parenting principle as well, right? You must command your children sometimes, but boy, they are going to learn so much more and be formed so much more by your example than by your command. Make sure your example never contradicts your command. Don't be a hypocritical leader. And here's how Jesus describes his shepherding. He says, when he, the shepherd, has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, John 10:4. That's Christ's way, not shoving from behind, being an example. Now, Peter already said this once when he wrote Servants back in chapter 2. Verse 21, he said, Christ suffered for you, what, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Then he says, you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's who Jesus is. He never called us to go anywhere that he didn't first lead the way by example. Does that mean an elder never exercises authority in his church? That's how the culture would be inclined to interpret this. We live in a culture that despises authority. No, that's not what Peter means. That would be an unbiblical overreaction. Paul told Titus, in the context of teaching gospel truth in the church, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Sometimes heresy infects a church. Paul warned the Ephesians that fierce wolves would rise up from their own number. Elders letting wolves ravage the sheep would be extreme negligence. We have to exercise authority at times. He told Titus that empty talkers and deceivers in the church must be silenced and to reprove them severely. That's authority. So how does that fit with 1 Peter 5:3? Well, here's how. When a situation calls for authority to be asserted in Jesus' church, it's not the pastor's authority that has the final say. It's the word of Christ. It's okay if the pastor doesn't get his way. The church doesn't belong to him, right? But woe to the flock that ignores the voice of the shepherd, the chief shepherd. There's a reason the qualifications for overseer in the Bible include not being self-willed. Elders always need to be able to make a truly biblical case for the principle they're pressing. And when they do, they should be modeling for their people reliance on God's word, not self-will. So men of God, let's be first in line to submit to Christ and not be throwing our weight around. So what's Peter just done here with these explanations of shepherding? He's just painted for us a picture of Christ and then said, fellow elders, act like Jesus in your care of the sheep. That's a beautiful calling, brothers. What an incredible privilege, the opportunity to imitate our Savior. Church, would you please pray for this? Pray for shepherds who increasingly resemble Jesus. And elders, you pursue this, brothers. Shepherd Jesus' flock like Jesus. Why? Well, Peter gives one final incentive here in verse 4. Elders are promised Christ's reward of glory. Notice what ties all these shepherding instructions together. It's the same motive he gave suffering Christians for righteously enduring the suffering back in chapter 4. Verse 13, and all the way back in the beginning of 1 Peter, he says, the chief shepherd, the living, resurrected, reigning Christ is coming back to this earth suddenly, visibly, at a time known to God alone, in power and glory. And he knows how to reward his servants. Jesus won't be outgiven. When he appears, Peter says, elders faithfully shepherding God's flock will receive the unfading crown of glory from Jesus himself. Now, is there a better reward possible? So, what's Peter referring to here? In Roman times, a great and celebrated victor would receive a crown, a fancy decorated wreath of laurels. Okay, they would receive this and everybody could recognize, oh, only the winner of the race, only the victor of the battle received the laurel wreath. And he got this crown, and he got to wear it, and its glory would be visible for all to see for a day or two. And then the leaves started to get brittle, and it looked pretty ugly within a week. And within a year, there was nothing left of this crown of glory. It was dust. Some reward, huh? Well, Jesus' rewards aren't for a few days or weeks or years or a pat on the back by an appreciative church member. It's the unfading crown of glory, brothers. Actually, the New Testament often talks about Christians' heavenly reward being a crown. Jesus' brother James told suffering Christians, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under suffering, under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Paul said the same thing at the end of his life, the last letter he wrote. He told Timothy, I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. 2 Timothy 4. Now, Peter was once very concerned about this. Lord, we've left everything to follow you, so what are we going to get? This is what Jesus told him. Truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And listen, and everyone who has left houses or lands or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Everyone, brothers and sisters, you can't imagine the heavenly reward that is waiting for you by God's grace for trusting Christ and rejoicing in him and pushing through the pain of this life. As Peter says, it is inexpressible and full of glory. Now, curiously, in the last book of the Bible, the Apostle John saw this vision of heaven in Revelation 4. He says he saw a group of crowned elders there too. Now, they're not the same as these elders, right? We don't really know anything more about these 24 elders except for that they had crowns. What were they doing with their crowns? They were not standing tall and shining forth for all to see their glory. Now, they were using their crowns, casting them on the ground as a means of drawing attention to the greatness of their Savior and Lord. When you meet God face to face, you get to take that with which he rewards you and use it to express how great you think he is. And to someone who loves Jesus, the idea of receiving an ever increasing capacity to exalt his name above yours, that idea thrills you. That's not just for elders, that's for every Christian. That's for you, struggling believer. And maybe you're struggling here this morning with your faith. You're struggling with a hard situation. Jesus is going to reward you. Don't give up. So don't worry, beloved. A reward is coming. Hard tasks to which Jesus appoints his servants do not go unnoticed. A glorious crown is in your future. As if one statement from Jesus to you, looking into your eyes and saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." As if that won't be infinitely enough to make up for every heartache and backache a million times over in this life. Well done, good and faithful servant. Trust him, it will. So fellow elders this morning and every fellow disciple, every disciple of Jesus called to a hard and sometimes painful discipleship, please hear me as we close. It is worth it. He's worth it. He sees your struggle, brothers and sisters, and he has every intention to reward you. Let's run hard after our shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, we lift our hearts up to you today. We lift up our battered souls, struggling through the oppression and sin and attack that this world foists upon followers of Jesus. We lift ourselves up to you and ask for your mercy to endure and to persevere and to keep striving to be like you, Jesus. And I pray for strength for your flock today. I pray for strength for my brother elders. Lord, you know our frame. You know we are but dust. Would you give life to these weak, struggling bones? Give life to your struggling people, that we would thrive and have life and have it abundantly because of you. And we look forward to the day when you return in glory. We live for that day, Father. Bring it about soon, we pray in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.